This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So what do we do when trouble confronts us? And as God's people, we say, well, we worship. We worship God. And Psalm 91 calls us to worship by putting our trust in God and making our appeal to Him in the midst of our distress. So the main idea we're going to trace through this psalm is that when trouble attacks us, we do not trust in God's methods, but in God Himself.
Now here's Rich to introduce today's message titled, Worship Through Plea.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Psalm 91. We're continuing our series on the subject of worship, and today we're going to consider worship as a plea to God for help, a plea to God in the midst of strong attack. You know, Psalm 91 is one of those psalms that resonates in the heart of believers. Psalm 91 verse 1 is often considered the 911 call for the believer. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What a sweet truth this psalm teaches. And so as we learn to worship when we are in the midst of strong spiritual attack, Psalm 91 provides for us such a great guide. You know, in the midst of strong spiritual attack, the temptation is to back away from worship. We don't feel sort of a lightheartedness. We don't feel necessarily an enthusiasm. And so we feel like we're not quite in the rhythm of worship. Well, that's not true. That under strong spiritual attack, there is a way to worship God through plea. Let's learn more about that together.
Psalm 91 has been really dear to me all my life, but particularly it's been meaningful in the last 3 years or so. I've needed to lean into it as one of my sons, Daniel, flies a refueling tanker for the Air Force, and he is often in harm's way. He's been deployed 4 times in those past 3 years. He's recently received a patch for flying 100 combat missions. Many times he is in situations where he's told me, I thought this was the last day for me upon this earth. He's comfortable with that. He knows that he is in God's hands. Kimberly and I most often learn about these dangers after the effect. We find about them after sort of the trouble has passed. But on one occasion during a deployment last year, I received a picture from Daniel. It was a picture, he's in his cockpit of his airplane about ready to take off, and the sun was just starting to rise on the horizon. There are beautiful mountains. It seemed so peaceful and serene, and he noted what a beautiful scene he's sitting in. And upon further discussion with him, he says he's in Afghanistan at Bagram Air Force Base. And when I learned that, I had a little bit of check, but he seemed so happy, and he seemed to be texting so secure. And then he sent this little message to me. He said, hey, Dad, pray for us. We're taking off from here in a few minutes, and we know that we're going to get shot at when we take off. And there are terrorists up in those mountains. It's a close base, and big planes like this don't often fly in. In fact, I think his was the first that ever flew into Bagram Air Force Base because it's hard to get out of there with staying safe. And so that was the last text, and I didn't hear from him for about 6 hours. You can imagine, you know, hey, we're going to get shot at. Now, his plane is a huge plane. It's a really big target. It's 182 feet long. It's 60 feet high. It has 165 foot wingspan. That's a big target to be shot at. And so I wonder, well, what has happened? What's just happened? I didn't hear any word. And my first response, of course, was fear. You know, when your children turn 27, you have as much concern for them as when they turn 7. I know that's maybe hard to believe for younger folks, but you who've endured this, you understand that you remember back when they were 7, they're climbing this tree, and you just look out the window and they're climbing way up the tree, and you say, hey, be careful, be careful. It's the same kind of emotion. It's the same kind of response you have when they're older. Be careful, be careful. And it's then that, you know, after fear, I open up the Word, and like many believers before me found great solace in the truth of God and the character of God and in prayer. and also in the prayers of God's people as I shared with others to pray for him. It's in these moments that we find God really and truly to be a fortress, to be a refuge, a safe place, a place to go to and find solace, to find comfort, to find a solid ground underneath our feet in times of trouble. God did protect Daniel and his crew through this danger and many others. And the focus of this psalm today, of our message today, is how we would worship God in times of trouble. Because we do have opportunities to move away from worship, or opportunities to lean into worship during times of great trouble. This psalm, it's very comprehensive. It covers, I think it lists 7 different troubles, but I think it lists those to say, this is a psalm about any trouble that any of us may experience in our life at any time. And troubles abound in this world. Job tells us that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. So surely as when a spark gets hit, it flies upward, that's surely man's going to experience troubles. What kind of troubles might we experience? Well, a number of them. This psalm, it's so sweet, so helpful when you await word back from a biopsy, when you get let go from your job, when Satan assaults you through discouragement, when a friend turns against you, when you fail your final exam, when your girlfriend or boyfriend break up with you, when your little one is sick with a really high fever late at night, when temptation to sin presses hard against your soul, when you break your arm right before baseball season, when your beloved pet has to be put down, when your child is in a car accident, when you're sued by a business partner, when you're ridiculed for your faith, when the rain doesn't come and you desperately need that rain in order to nourish your crops. These and so many more. Psalm 91 is written to help us worship God in times of trouble. And we can remember this psalm. It's really easy because we're taught from the time we're little, hey, when you're in trouble, you call what? 911, right there. Psalm 91, verse 1. There it is, 911. And that's how you can remember. This is a psalm for times of trouble. If you're ever in trouble, what was that psalm again that's supposed to help? 911. Turn right there. And you'll find immense help from the Lord. I don't think there's any scripture that can be more cheering to our souls in times of trouble than this one. Now, our natural reaction to trouble is to look somewhere in our human capacity to fix the problem. So we make an appointment with a doctor or a surgeon. We race for the phone. We call the police or the fire department or ambulance. We apply for a loan from the bank. We look to the law courts for relief. We develop bigger and bigger weapons for our military. Now, these actions, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they're actions of man seeking to relieve himself of trouble using human resources. And in themselves, these actions might be wise, but by themselves, these actions are foolish. We must never trust in these things to get us through trouble. We may use those things as God would offer them as resources, but we must never trust in them. You see, the principle we're going to learn from this psalm is that human resources absolutely will fail us. God alone is sufficient. The doctor sometimes can't offer hope for the disease. The police or fire department can't always arrive on time. The bank doesn't always supply the need of the moment. The law courts don't always make just decisions. And the military might of a nation sometimes is surpassed by that of another nation. So what do we do when trouble confronts us? And as God's people, we say, well, we worship God. And Psalm 91 calls us to worship by putting our trust in God and making our appeal to Him in the midst of our distress. So the main idea we're going to trace through this psalm is that when trouble attacks us, we do not trust in God's methods, but in God Himself. God Himself, who is faithful and true. And I'd ask you this morning, Are you in any present danger? If you are, God intends to use this specific danger to move you graciously toward Himself. That's God's intention behind that trouble, is to use that trouble to move you, push you closer and closer to see how sufficient He is for you in your need. If you're not in trouble, I would say, then keep this in mind. Learn now so that when trouble comes, because trouble will surely come to your life at some point, So what are we to do when we're under attack? And this psalm teaches us, and there are three actions, if you're taking notes, that this psalm teaches us to take when we're under attack. And the first action is simply to talk to God in pledge, to talk to God in pledge. Now, many commentators think that this psalm was written by Moses. This three-part outline is developed by the language of the psalm, because in this psalm, the pronouns that are being used, if you notice it closely, the pronouns that are being used throughout the psalm changes three different times. So in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist uses the pronoun I. You see that in verse 2, I will say to the Lord. So he's verbally announcing his pledge of faith in God. Now the second piece of this psalm is marked by the pronoun you, and that's in verses 3 through 13. And this is actually a singular you. He's talking to individuals now who he knows also will be in trouble. He says, this has been my experience. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now he says, I want to talk to you. And he gives a message of hope and encouragement to people who are reading. So that pronoun turns to you, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, verse 3. And then finally, the pronoun changes in verses 14 through 16 back to the pronoun I. But this time it's not the I of the writer, it is the writer putting these words in the mouth of God. So God himself is speaking in verses 14 through 16. And you notice he says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. That's God speaking. So those who are faithful and holding fast to me and in love and in faith, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them. So that's why we have this three-part outline. It follows sort of the language of the psalm itself. What are we to do when we're in danger? Well, we talk to God in pledge. Look at verse 1. It sort of sets the subject, sets the topic for us. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that is an amazing statement. And it's a little bit mystifying, though. It caused us to ask some questions right away. It seems at first to be a bit circular. It seems to be a bit like someone who says, he who dwells in the house will abide in the house. Catch that? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And this seems at first to be rather obvious, doesn't it? But contrary, this statement is really profound. God is reminding us here that when we live our lives in God, we will experience the presence of God. We'll experience the security that He supplies. It's only as we're dwelling in God that we experience the safety, the protection, the deliverance that He offers. The great threat that any trouble places upon our souls is to move us away from God rather than toward Him. Every time we face a trouble, we have a decision to make. Will I be moving toward God now as a result of this trouble, or will I be moving away from Him? In fear, we flee to human solutions. In anger, we stomp away from the Lord who allowed this trouble into our lives. In discouragement, we shrink into the darkness of despair. But God offers Himself. He says, don't move away from me, move toward me. God alone is sufficient for our need. Notice in these first two verses, God uses four different names to identify who He is to us. He says, I am the Most High. I'm greater than any other. I am the Almighty. I'm the one who is infinite in power. I am the Lord, the faithful one, the covenant-keeping God. I am the person who is my God. I'm loving. I'm personal. And with these names, God is reminding at the outset of His very person, that He's bigger than any trouble we experience. And notice how personal Moses is with this God. How Moses draws near personally to him. He says, I will say to the Lord, verse 2, my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. Let me ask you a question. Is God personal? Is he that personal with you? The first application we must draw from this psalm is the application to make the Lord your refuge by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, the promise of this psalm is only for those who have made God my God, who have made God very personal, not just God out there, not God above and God beyond, transcendent, but my God, the one whom I know, the one who is my Father, the one who has adopted me into his family as I believe in Jesus, as I've received his Son as my Lord, as my Savior. This past week, a friend asked me to visit a man and his wife with them. They were friends of this friend. And he asked me to visit because the wife is dying of cancer. She doesn't have very long for this world. So I never met her before, but he asked me to drive out, and I said, sure, love to. And he had been witnessing to this man and his wife over the last year or so, and hadn't seen them yet come to faith in Jesus. It had been a little bit of time since he had spoken with them, but he would send them texts regularly, texts of Scripture. This is what you need to read. This is what you need to read. This is what you need to read. So I didn't know what to expect when I arrived there. The woman, she isn't long for this world. She remained in bed during the entire visit. But right away, as I entered into her room with her husband and with my friend, the man took out a Bible. It's a Bible that my friend had given to him. It still had, you know, a gold leaf on its pages. But you could tell he'd already been using it. We asked him, has there been any help to you from the Bible? And he says, oh yes, oh yes. And he opened up right away and he'd written in there Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says, that's the verse. He says, that answered all our problems. He says, it's the verse you sent me just 2 days ago. And he said, when we read it, it was just amazing. What does the verse say? Here's what it says. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be rescued from trouble. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. As we read those verses, the woman in her weakness, she smiled. Her husband smiled, and they talked about the peace, the comfort that the Lord had brought to them through the gospel, through the hope that these verses provide her. So here's Moses' view of troubles and Moses' view of this world. If you take refuge in the Lord, he will always keep you safe. Nothing, nothing, nothing can harm you. Not cancer, not disease, nothing. Not things present, not things to come, not things physical, not things spiritual, not another person's sin, not your own sin. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High abide in the shadow of the Almighty, abide in absolute security. They experience it. Now, you might underline that word dwell, because it does mean include believing, as we've had in our first application, but it also means more than believing. This verse defines for us the recipients of this promise. Who can claim these promises as their own? Well, it's those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. These promises are accessible to every Christian, to every person, but they're not experienced by every person, which leads us to the second application. Don't merely believe in God, but abide in Him. Don't merely believe in Him, but abide in Him. So in order to abide, you have to first believe. But in believing, you're not necessarily abiding. Do you know the difference between believing and being given salvation, but also then abiding and experiencing the protection in a very active way of the shadow of the Almighty? This past weekend, Kimberly and I visited Jackson at his school, Truman State. He's starting his last year of college. and we stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. Do we look refreshed? We stayed there. We had a little bag. We set it on the side. We dug clothes out of that bag through the little time we were there. Went down, had breakfast. We didn't have to worry about cooking, cleaning up afterwards. And then we came home. You see, there's a difference between a hotel room and your home, isn't there? Do you know the difference between those two? Of course we do. We all experience that. You stay in a hotel room, you visit there, but you dwell, you abide in your home. This promise is given to those who make God their dwelling place. They abide with Him. They make close fellowship with God a way of life. They're not just treating God as an occasional person to run to and visit from time to time when there's specific need, maybe like a doctor's office. But they're people who commune with God as part of their daily experience. There is a continual pursuit, an ongoing walk. So this is a promise for those who dwell in Him. Our troubles, they provide unique motivation for our worship because they bring us to the end of ourselves and they offer an opportunity for us who perhaps have wandered from dwelling, from abiding, from that continual communion and fellowship and are just making, you know, visits. You know, Sunday morning we visit a little bit and then we walk back to normal life. Troubles, they don't leave us. They're constantly there. So they wake us up at night and they're there when we get up in the morning and they're there throughout the day. And God intends for troubles to be used so that we would abide, that we wouldn't leave God as our house, God as our dwelling place. Look at verse 2. He says, I will say to the Lord. I will say to the Lord. Underline those. I love that because Moses' first action is to speak to himself about speaking to God. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Self, you're going to talk with the Lord. And this is what you're going to say when you talk with the Lord. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He's making a pledge to God. He's saying, God, I'm going to trust you. This is hard, but I am going to hold on to you. I'm going to cling to you.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for listening in to Knowing Christ. As a listener, you're important to us. We pray for you. We pray that God would use the word that is proclaimed through this radio ministry to minister to your soul. Perhaps as you're listening to this message today from Psalm 91, you realize, you know, I'm experiencing extreme spiritual attack. Well, first I want to invite you to send in any prayer request, any spiritual request where you describe some spiritual attack that you are experiencing. We would love to intercede for you. We believe that God listens to the prayers. And we may not have met you, but we want you to know that we want to stand with you before the throne of God, asking God to grant you grace and wisdom and help as you're underneath extreme spiritual attack. And so won't you please let us intercede for you by sharing with us your specific struggle. We also encourage you to do the same with your own local church. You know, oftentimes we struggle alone in these assaults from the evil one. God's given you a church, and so we want to encourage you, reach out to them. You'll be blessed as you do.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.